Normally, I preach on Sunday nights, and on Sunday nights in our series, we're working our way through the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and I gotta tell you, I'm learning so much in that series. We're in Deuteronomy right now. Deuteronomy gets a bad rap, but I'm learning so much through that study. I want to invite you to come on Sunday nights, but I got the chance to do kind of a standalone message here, and I just had to preach some Paul, because I love Paul. Paul is my hero. He is an evangelist at heart. He's a church planter, and he was a prayer warrior. When Paul would pray, he's not the kind of guy who would just pray fluff. I mean, he has deep, rich theology when he prays, and I think we're going to see that. Appreciate it being read just now. We're going to look at this prayer that Paul prays. He's writing to the Ephesians. Ephesus is this ancient city. We learned a lot about it actually when we are working through the book of Acts. But Paul had spent 2 years in Ephesus, and so these are people that he loves dearly. I was reflecting, it's been about just over a year and a half that my wife and I and our son moved to Lamar's, and boy, in just this short amount of time, we've built a lot of incredible relationships with you all. Paul had been in Ephesus for 2 years. These are his dear friends, and they've been pouring out their lives for the gospel together. And now he's in jail. He's in jail because of his work in the gospel. Not everybody liked that, so he gets thrown in jail. And he's writing back to these saints. Let me kind of orient you to this prayer, the structure of it. Paul is praying. He wants these Ephesians to know God in a deeper, more intimate way. These are already saints, but he's praying. He's saying, I want you guys to have a deeper relationship with their God. And so the reason why Paul wants that, why that matters for these saints to know God more intimately, is that when you do, you know three things. You start to know the hope that God has for you. You start to see how much God treasures you as a Christian, and then you start to see the power that God has to act on your behalf. That's kind of what we're talking about today. As we study this prayer, we're talking about how God helps us as Christians to know Him, and that matters because when we grow in our relationship with God, the more we know God, the more hope, significance, and strength I think we experience. At the heart of this prayer, and we're going to get into it in a minute, at the heart of this prayer is Paul is wanting these saints to know God more intimately. I think this is amazing. As Christians, we serve a God who is high and lifted up. He sits in authority over everything. And yet, He invites us to know Him. People like me, people like you, just average people, He just opens Himself up. He says, I want you to know me. Have you ever thought about how incredible that is, that God wants us to know Him? There's incredible cash value in knowing God. Listen to Jeremiah 9:24. You probably know the verse, but listen to it. It says this, but let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me. This is of incredible value of knowing God, because when you know God, that leads to other things. What does it mean? What does it mean to know God? What does it mean to know anybody? Well, much could be said, but I think part of it is this. When you know somebody, you have a sense for how they're going to respond in certain circumstances. Like, that's different than just knowing the name of a celebrity. Like, when you know somebody, you have a sense for how they're going to respond in certain circumstances. When you have a relationship with a friend or somebody else, you get what they're passionate about. You know what's going to get them all riled up. You know what's going to make them disappointed. You know what's going to thrill their heart. That's what it's like to have a friend. And it's a little bit what it's like to know God. And Paul is praying for these people who are already Christians that they would come to a more intimate, deeper knowledge of God. But there's a reason for why Paul wants that. There's a reason for why he wants that, and we're going to look at that. Paul mentions three reasons for why it's valuable to know God. First, when you know God, that brings you incredible hope because you see what God has in store for you, because God has called you. And then when you know God, you have an incredible sense of your value in God's eyes because you see how much God treasures you. And when you know God more, when you you know Him better, you get a better sense for the strength that God has on your behalf. You know, kind of on the flip side of this, it's amazing to me. I love the neighborhood we live in. You know, you can live next to somebody for years, 50 years, and not really know them. Isn't that amazing when you think about it? You can live next door to someone, share really a space, and 5 decades in, you don't really know them. Sure, maybe you take out the trash and you wave at them. Maybe you talk about the weather, but you don't really know them. You know what's tragic? There are people who claim to follow Jesus. They attend church. But 50 years in, they don't really know God. And that is tragic, because when you know God more intimately, deeper, that results in God giving you hope. That results in you seeing how much God treasures you. And it results in knowing the strength that God can give you. Might say the same thing a different way. Someone whose life is characterized by feeling hopeless. Someone whose life is characterized by an attitude of feeling worthless, like just really struggling with their self-worth. Someone who walks through life and it feels like they're all alone and they don't have any advocate. That might be the symptom of not truly knowing God relationally. So knowing God deeply matters, because as you walk through life, you need hope. You need to know your value, and you need to know your strength. So here's what we're talking about as we look at this prayer. This is all just setting the table. It matters that we know God, and it matters because that is our source of hope, significance, and strength. So let's dive in. Turn in your Bibles. I hope you do have a text in front of you, either on your phone or a hard copy, to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 15 this morning. Paul is, again, writing from jail, and he's just been explaining when people believe in God, God gives them the Holy Spirit, and that's like a stamp. It's like a seal, I should say. It's a guarantee that one day Christians will have an inheritance in heaven. And all this is to bring glory to God. So in light of that, Paul is writing, it's like, here's how I've been praying for you guys. Let's read the first part of Paul's prayer. He says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." We'll go on in a moment, but just pause here. Paul, these are dear friends, and he's hearing from jail that they're still strong in the Lord, and that they still have faith, and that they're still loving one another. And he rejoices. These are his dear friends. But while he's thankful for them, this is not all that Paul prays. Look at the next verse in verse 17. This is the content. This is what he's asking God for. This is what he prays for. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, namely the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him." In the knowledge of Him. Okay, so you see, at the very core of what Paul's praying for is this idea of knowing God. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened. Alright, a couple points here. Number one, you cannot know God without God. You cannot know God without God. Paul's desire, his prayer, what he's asking God for, is that they would grow in their knowledge of Him. But he recognizes they can't do that. They can't do that without God. You can't even know God without God's help. It's like he's praying, God, these people, they need to know you, because that leads to all kinds of other things. But listen, I'm praying that you would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God. In other words, I'm praying that they would know you, and they can't do that. You need to do that through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. By the way, saints, do you realize that you cannot grow closer to God without God? You depend on God entirely for your growth as a Christian. Now, I think there are probably some who never really get to know God. They're like the people that have a neighbor that they never really get to know. That's their relationship with God. And they never truly get to know God because they're not relying on God to help them grow. Now, why would people refuse to rely on God to help them grow? Well, because it's terrifying to come to God and say, God, by your Spirit, I want you to show me what I need to do to change, what I need to do to grow in my relationship with you. You know, I heard this illustration once. If God is like a light and you as a person who has sin, as you draw closer to that light, you start to see things about yourself a lot more clearly. That is terrifying. So it's a terrifying thing to depend on God to help you grow, to help you to know Him more, because God might reveal things to you that you got to do differently. But you got to realize you cannot know God without God. And that's why Paul's praying, God, you got to be doing this for them. Christian growth and maturity, it's not a do-it-yourself kit. And that's why the Bible calls it the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of Jake, not the fruit of you. It's the fruit that the Spirit produces. Even the Bible is not a do-it-yourself kit. It's not like you can come to this book and read it and just on your own know God. Unless the Holy Spirit opens the eyes of your heart, you're going to read this thing. It's going to be like cardboard, eaten cardboard. When we come to the Bible, when we come to God and say, God, I want to know you more, we've got to come humble before God and say, God, I can't even know you unless you help me know you. I think that's a little bit what James is talking about in James 1:21, where it says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is also able to save your souls. I think the point is this, when you in your heart want to know God, you come on His terms. And you say, God, I can't even know you without you. And James is saying, come to the Word of God in repentance and in humility and say, God, you're the boss. You tell me. So I think as people here in this room, we're people who we want to know God. I think what we need to say is cry out to God and say, God, cause the Holy Spirit to give me wisdom and to show me, reveal to me who you are. I think that's really similar to what Paul is praying here in this passage. It's interesting. Paul prays that God would give them something. First of all, notice who he's praying to. He's praying to God, the Father of glory. What a great way to describe who God is. The Father of Jesus Christ, and he's the Father of glory. And he prays that God would give them something. What does he pray that God would give them? That he would give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Revelation when it comes to knowing who God is. What does that phrase mean? That God will give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. What does that mean? Christians sometimes disagree over this phrase, and there are two different ways to look at it. Some would say that Paul is praying that God would give Christians the attitude or the disposition of wisdom. Or the attitude or the disposition of revelation when it comes to knowing God. That's one route, but I actually take a different interpretation. I think that the words wisdom and revelation are actually words that are describing not the human spirit, but the Holy Spirit. And there's a couple reasons I think this. Look at how Paul has just talked about the Father. He's described him as the Father of glory. So glory describes what the Father is like. I think this is saying that wisdom and revelation are words that are describing not the human spirit, but the Holy Spirit. The other reason I think it's talking about the Holy Spirit, that God would give you the Holy Spirit who is described by having wisdom and revelation, is that humans don't really have the ability to have a spirit of revelation. Humans don't reveal things about who God is. You know, we can learn about God, we can understand things that He has revealed to us, but we don't reveal things about who God is to ourselves or to other people. I think that's the point. You depend on God to reveal things to you. So he's praying, God, help these saints to know you deeper. Give them the Holy Spirit who is full of two things, who is full of wisdom and who reveal things when it comes to knowing you. By the way, I don't think Paul is praying that the Ephesians would be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Again, that's a one-time thing that happens when you come to the Lord in salvation. I think he's just saying, if you want to know God, you got to have the eyes of your heart enlightened. And guess what? You can't do that. You can't enlighten your own eyes in your heart. So it's possible to come to church. It's possible to read the Word. But listen, not truly come to know God, because you can't know God without God. It's an interesting phrase, I think, the eyes of your heart. The Bible talks about in a couple different places about people who have had their eyes opened. I brought a couple scriptures that talk about this idea. The first is in Luke. This is the passage after Jesus is raised from the dead. It's this incredible thing, and they're some disciples who are walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus appears with them and begins walking with them and talking with them and showing them from all the scriptures how they're all pointing to him. But they don't know, they don't recognize Jesus yet. It says this: when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. It's kind of an interesting passage, talking about disciples whose eyes are open. They get it all of a sudden. And again, in Mark 8, we see another example of eyes being opened. This is the passage after Jesus has just fed the 4,000, this huge multitude, and he and the disciples get in the boat. They're leaving, but the disciples forget to bring bread, and so they start arguing. You gotta love this. Just all this bread. Oh, great. How are we gonna have bread now? And Jesus kind of rebukes them, and he says, "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand?" These are to his own disciples. "Don't you see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see?" I think what I'm getting at here is that if you want to know God, it's not like the Bible is a do-it-yourself kit. You need the Holy Spirit to reveal who God is to you through His Word. You rely on the Spirit who has wisdom and who reveals things when it comes to knowing God. You rely on Him to open the eyes of your heart. So to kind of summarize this first point, I think a really great thing to pray, if you're someone here and you're thinking, man, I want to know God, I want to be more on just the waving at the neighbor kind of relationship with God, I think a great thing to pray is something like what Paul prays. Something like this: God, I want to know you more. I want a deeper relationship with you. Would you cause the Holy Spirit, who's full of wisdom, the Holy Spirit who reveals things, would you cause him to open the eyes of my heart so that I would know you more? I think that's basically what Paul is praying for the saints in Ephesus. That brings us to point number two. Point number one is this: you cannot know God without God. But there are reasons why knowing God benefits us. There are reasons why we ought to know God. And Paul is about to give us a "so that." God, I'm praying this stuff for them so that. And that brings us to point number two. You must know God in order to know hope. You must know God in order to know hope. Here's how the passage is structured. Paul has just prayed this for them, that they would know God, and then he gives these three reasons. So that you will know. And he gives three things here in the second half of verse 18. So that you will know, number one, what is the hope of his calling? Number two, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And number three, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? So we're going to look at these three things. Why should I, as a Christian, bother about knowing God more deeply? Because I need to know these things in a better way. So here we go. Let's talk about this first one. So that you will know what is the hope of his calling. What does that phrase mean? I think we might say it this way: the hope that is produced by God's calling. So that you'll know the hope that is produced by God's calling. Who's calling? Well, clearly it's God is the one doing the calling on your life. Listen, if you are a child of God, you got to realize you did not take the first step. You did not take the first step towards God. God initiated something. He started drawing you. And in fact, God called you. He summoned you, the word really means. Summons or invitation is what the Greek word means. You know, this calling, what the hope of His calling, it's not really talking about a vocation. Some people talk about calling that way. And that's great. Hey, I'm called to this. Or something they're passionate about doing. Hey, I'm called to fulfill this need. That's great, but that's not really what this verse is talking about. This is talking about the call of God for salvation, the summons. God summoned you to become a child of God. The reason that you have hope is that God has summoned you. It's the hope that's produced by this calling. You know, I just think about that. Who am I that God would save me? Like, who am I? But the fact that God called me and saved me from my sin and gave me an eternity in heaven, that gives me incredible hope. Let's talk about hope for a little bit. When you know God more deeply, when the Holy Spirit begins to help you know God more intimately, you start to get a better grip on the hope that lays before you. And you as a Christian have an incredible source of hope if you'll only see it. It's like water from a tap. Like you turn that dial and it's there. Some people just leave the dial, the knob all alone. You are going to need hope because you, as a human, you're going to walk through suffering in life. I hate to break it to you. You just are. You, as a person, how are you going to say no to temptation when it feels like sin is the only way to find fulfillment? Well, you're going to need hope in something else. What is the source of your hope? What is the bedrock, soul-level source of hope? Well, let me tell you what it's not. The source of hope that is a bedrock anchor for your soul is not, well, it's been a tough year, but I really think things are going to go better next year. It's great to hope for that, but that is not a bedrock soul level source of hope. The source of hope is not, well, when I retire, I'm so busy now, but when I retire, then I'm really going to be able to sit back and enjoy life. That's not the source of hope. If you're single, the source of your hope is not, well, one day I'll get married. That's great. It's a great thing to hope for. That is not a bedrock soul level for hope. What is the source of your hope? Well, it's the calling of God produces this hope in you that one day you are going to spend eternity with God. Titus 2:13 says, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What is the blessed hope of the Christian? It's not that life on earth will someday get better. It's that no matter what happens here, they will spend eternity with God in heaven. Hebrews 6:19 says this, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast. You need a source of hope that doesn't go away. It's not wishy-washy. The source of hope that is produced by God's calling you to be His child is that one day God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and you're going to spend an eternity with God on a place without the curse, in a place without pain, an eternity with perfect fellowship with God. And listen, that you can't touch that. Nobody can touch that here on earth. And I think what happens is what Paul's praying is when the Holy Spirit starts to open the eyes of your heart and you start to see God and know God more intimately, you start to see the hope of your calling in a brand new light. When you are gripped with the reality that you will spend an eternity with God, you just kind of start worrying about the stuff here on earth. You stop living life for, boy, I just got to get more money, or boy, I just got to find more happiness right here, right now. Listen, the kind of Christian who is seized with the hope that is produced by their calling, they are the ones who live on fire for God. They are the ones who are willing to sacrifice right here, right now, because they want to serve God, because they know they don't have anything to lose, because they're going to spend eternity with God in heaven. That's the kind of Christian that God uses. That's the kind of Christian that I want to be. I think that's the kind of church that we want to be. Know God so that you will know the hope that is available to you as a Christian. Number one, you can't know God without God. Number two, know God in order to know hope. And number three, know God in order to know your value. Know God in order to know your value. Or know Him so that you'll know how much He treasures you. So Paul continues to pray. He prays this, so that you will know what is, number one, the hope of His calling. Number two, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Typical Paul here, he's about 40 miles into a really long sentence, and it's easy to get lost. What does this phrase mean, that we would know what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? What does that mean? Well, let's take this piece by piece. Let's ask this, who is the one getting the inheritance? Whose inheritance is it? Well, in your Bibles, look up at verse 14. I don't have it on the screen, but in verse 14, Paul talks about the Holy Spirit who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. But in this verse, Paul isn't talking about our inheritance. It's talking about His inheritance. God's inheritance. Wait, hold on. So you're saying that God gets an inheritance. Well, what on earth does God inherit? Well, I think we see very clearly that it's the saints who are the inheritance that God gets. In other words, Jesus purchases the saints with His blood on the cross to be His own possession. Look by the way, how Paul describes this inheritance that God gets. It's a glorious inheritance. You know, some people may get an inheritance in life and they look at it and they say, great, $1,000. That's all I get. How does God view His inheritance in the saints? How does God, when God looks at the church and He sees this is what I'm getting, this is His inheritance, how does God view it? God views it as a glorious thing. In other words, Christians are precious to Him. You as a Christian are God's glorious inheritance. You are valuable not because of anything that you have done, but because Jesus purchased you with His blood, and God sees you as His glorious inheritance. That does not mean, by the way, that the church or that saints have no sin. No. In fact, God looks at the church and He looks at people like you and me, and He sees that we have plenty of things that we need to work on, plenty of things where we have sin in our lives. But what's amazing is that God still treasures us. Here's a quote from Tim Keller about the love of God. He says, "To be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. It is what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us." In other words, God sees the church and He sees all the flaws, and yet He truly loves the church. Ephesians 5, just a couple chapters away from here, Paul is going to talk about how the church is like the bride of Christ, who's beautiful. I just think that is stunning. Because I see sin in my own life, there is sin in the lives of Christians, and yet God treasures us. You know, we place our value so often on the wrong things. So often, like, we're in this this mental battle where we're thinking, am I worth anything? And then, boy, maybe I'm arrogant because I've succeeded in these things, or maybe I'm depressed because I've failed in these things. And we're using the wrong paradigm. Where do we find our value? It's that Christ purchased us, and we are His inheritance. So that's one of the things that we know when we start to know God. We start to get a better understanding of the reality of how God sees us. Number one, you can't even know God without God. Number two, when you begin to know God, you start to see the hope of your calling, the hope that your calling produces. Number three, when you know God, you start to see more clearly just how much God treasures you. Number four, you must know God in order to know His power. You must know God in order to know how great His power towards you truly is. Listen to the last part of this prayer, or at least this section, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and, here's the last thing, what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. You know, it's interesting, Paul recognizes these saints, they need to have a better grip on the power of God. That tells me there are Christians that exist, and they need to grow in their grip of how powerful God is. I love how Paul talks about it. Look at all of verse 19 here. What is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. I highlight all these words that are talking about describing God's strength. Surpassing, greatness, power, strength, might. It's almost like Paul picks up a thesaurus and he's going, how do I describe the greatness of God's power? And he's just saying, well, I can't pick one word. So he starts piling on the words to describe how great God's power is. Paul is concerned that the Ephesians don't just know that God has power. He wants them to know the measure of it, the extent of it. And he wants them to know, notice, that this power doesn't just exist out there somewhere. It's pointed towards some people. Towards who? Towards us. Specifically those who believe. Listen, God's power is used on the behalf of people. Listen, you need God's strength. You do. When you as a dad come home from work and you are exhausted and you drive the car into the driveway and you grab the steering wheel and all you want to do is come home, flop on the couch and look at your phone, you need divine strength. You need strength that doesn't come from you. Where are you going to get that strength? You need strength to get on the floor and play with the kids. Then you need strength to put them to bed and to discipline them. You need strength to pray with them and do devotions. Then you need to come on out and sit on the couch with your wife and invest in her and pray with her. And then go to bed exhausted. You need God's strength to do that because you can't do that on your own. Because your sinful nature will come in and you'll be selfish. Where are you going to get that strength? You need strength when you face temptation. Believe me, listen, as a Christian, you're still going to face temptation. If you have this idea, boy, I'm kind of past that temptation thing. Listen, maybe there's a battle going on and you're just not fighting. You need strength to face temptation. Hebrews 2 says this, "For since He Himself was tempted in that which He has suffered, He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." You catch that? God is able. That's talking about His strength. God is actually able to help you to say no to sin. When you face discouragement or physical suffering, you need strength to endure. When you look in the mirror and see, I've been trying to grow for the last 10 years and nothing's happening, you need God's strength. Here's what's amazing. Sometimes as Christians, we believe that, yeah, God has strength. He has the power to create the universe, to create our beautiful earth. But God doesn't have the strength really to save my marriage. God doesn't have the strength to help me say no to temptation. God does have strength, and He uses it towards people, for people, on their behalf. And when you start to know God, when the Holy Spirit who has wisdom and the Holy Spirit who reveals things when it comes to knowing who God is, when He helps you to know God more intimately, you start to see, you have a better grasp on the power of God that is available for you as a child of God. So Paul now goes on this tangent. He can't stop talking about how strong God is. Let's read some of these verses. He says in verse 20, he's talking about God's power, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. we can't cover all that's in here, but notice a couple of the stats. Paul is trying to show, look, here's all the stats on how powerful God is. God shows his power, number one, when he raises Jesus from the dead. You talk about power. God has power over death. Second, you see God's power when he takes Jesus and he seats him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And Jesus is more powerful than all of these. Anyone you talk about, any ruler or leader that existed in the time of Paul, Jesus is more powerful than them. It's not just the time of Paul, it's also in the age to come. So Jesus is more powerful than everyone else. But notice it's not just that Jesus is, like, there's earthly rulers here and then Jesus who's really powerful here. It's more than that. Look at the next verse. It put all things in subjection under his feet. So it's not just that Jesus is more powerful, it's that Jesus is in authority over everyone else. You talk about an all-star. And notice, what does God do here with this power that he's given to Jesus? He gave him as head over all things to the church. You know, I'm so glad that God looks at the church and he says, guess what? You get Jesus on your team. This one who has all this power and authority, you get him on your team. He gives Jesus to the church as its head. I think there's a sense here that it's not just that God has power. It's that God shares his power. God shares his power with believers. In verse 19, it's God's power is toward those of us who believe. He uses it on our behalf. Here's the amazing thing, guys. You need strength. And God has strength. And God shares that strength. Listen to Psalm 29:11. The Lord will give strength to his people. That's an amazing verse just to know, just to have memorized. The Lord will give strength to his people. Isaiah 40:29, he gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. God is not just strong, he shares his strength. It's amazing. Sometimes as Christians, we believe in God, but we don't really appreciate the power that's available to us from God. You need strength. So when your marriage is tough, your relationship is tough, you're ready to throw in that towel, you need strength. And it can't come from you, but it's going to come from God. And he shares his strength with his people. When you are trying to parent a teenager and you're at the end of your rope and you don't know what to do, listen, you need strength. It's got to be an alien strength. God has it and he shares it with his people. When you are the team and nobody gets you and you feel like you don't have any kind of advocate, if you're a child of God, listen, God has strength and he can share it with you. When you face cancer and you face the unknown, you need strength to endure. And God shares his strength with his people. And so when the Holy Spirit opens the eyes of your heart so that you start to know God more intimately, you start to see and you start to rely on the power that God has for you. The power that God has towards those who believe. So here's what's going on. Here's kind of the sum up of this prayer. Paul is praying that the Holy Spirit would work in their lives so they'd know God intimately, so they'd know three things. The hope that's in store for them, how much God treasures them, and the power that God is willing to share with them. Couple of application points, and then we'll wrap up. Number one, if you're here and you're thinking, boy, I want to know God. I truly do desire to know God more intimately. Just remember this, you cannot reveal God to yourself. So ask God to help you to know him. The Bible, Christian maturity, this is not a do-it-yourself kit. You need to come to God and say, God, I'm coming on your terms. I want to know you more. What you say about yourself, I'm going to believe that that's true. And come to him on his terms in humility. And allow God to draw you in. Number two, if you are a child of God, if you have been saved, remember the hope that God has for you. And listen, this hope is produced by his calling on you. And the Christian who's consumed with the hope of eternity is not a Christian who wastes their life just trying to get more stuff. They spend every ounce of energy on serving God and bringing glory to Him because guess what? They don't have anything to lose. They have eternity to come. Number three, if you are a child of God, know how much God treasures you. If you have this thought in your heart, boy, I'm just worthless. You got to realize that does not come from you. Like, sometimes God gives us sorrow that leads to repentance, and that's great. Sometimes when we sin, there's an appropriate guilt. But listen, if you have this idea, I'm worthless, that does not come from God. God sees you as a Christian as part of His glorious inheritance. Number four, if you're a child of God, know the power that God gives. You need power as a dad. You need strength as a mom. When you face pain, you need strength, and God has it, and He can give it. This isn't on the screen, but I want to add this. If you're here today and you're not a child of God, I want you to know the incredible resources that God has for you. You shouldn't come to God and say, well, I want to become a Christian because then my life will all of a sudden get easier. That's the wrong paradigm to be thinking about. But you got to realize that when you become a child of God, you have an incredible source of hope. You have an incredible sense of your true worth. And you have access to power that you need to get through life. And so if you're here today and you don't have that, I just want to encourage you. Look, you need to come to God in repentance and faith. Come to God and say, God, I'm sorry for my way of living. I want to follow You. Say, God, I'm trusting in You to save me. When you do, He will make you His child. Let's pray. Again, God, we come to You. And I pray that as a church, we would be growing in our knowledge of You. I pray that You would open the eyes of Your heart so that we would know You more. We pray all this in Your name. Amen.